We're going through the book of Exodus, and we're now traveling with the children of Israel from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. And we pick it up here now in verse 1 of chapter 18. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. The name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my fathers was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, for he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in that very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you're doing is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the way the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, having hating covetousness, and place each over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people in all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he did. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. We read the whole chapter because we want to get the flow of the thought here. And Moses has been away from his wife and children for a while. He sent them back to be with her father because of the whole matter of his confronting Pharaoh and the plagues that came and so forth. And now Jethro is coming to meet him with his wife and children, and it must have been a happy time, a happy reunion. Moses is now with his two sons and with his wife, and Jethro is with him. So it was a time of reunion, and Jethro is impressed with what God has been doing. God has in a wonderful way come in and delivered Israel from the slavery of Egypt. You remember they had been slaves there for hundreds of years, basically cheap labor for Pharaoh. This particular Pharaoh was one who was very interested in building all sorts of public monuments and so forth. Here he had a lot of cheap labor. And so God has delivered them. These 10 plagues, and the last one, you remember, the oldest son died, and then Pharaoh buckled, and he said, you leave, the sooner the better. And they were delivered, went through the Red Sea, and God delivered them there, destroyed the armies of Egypt that pursued them. Now they're going on their way up to Mount Sinai. As they go on their way now, Jethro's with them, and he observes how Moses is handling the situation. Now, when they were in Egypt, the Egyptians ran things. The Egyptians had their government set up. They had all their officers and so forth. And the children of Israel were just submissive. Now they're free, and they're becoming a nation themselves. And how are they going to function? How are they going to operate? And so Jethro watches what Moses is doing. And Moses in the morning gets up and he sits by his tent, and here the people are lined up, hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them. They're wanting him to make a decision, to decide in a dispute. Might have been just some marital problem, maybe a husband and wife were arguing or something, and they stand there before Moses and say, Moses, we need you to make a decision. Well, he's there all day. He can't even handle all the cases that come before him. They're lined up and lined up. And Jethro looks at it and he says, Moses, you've got to get organized here. You can't do this. You're not really meeting their needs. And it's too much for you. You've got over 1 million people here that you're trying to lead. And there, all these people with their individual problems are going to come before you, and you have to decide. It's too much. He says, what you got to do is get organized, and let me suggest this to you. And he points out, too, I think he felt the Lord leading him in this, and that this is really the will of God for this. Moses took it that way. Now, one of the lessons I learned from this is that it's good to listen to counsel and to get advice in different things that you're planning on doing, especially if you're a Christian, to get advice from other Christians. Maybe they can tell you from Scripture something you ought to do, give you some counsel that'll keep you from making a serious mistake. Now, the tendency is for us to, especially when we're younger, and maybe when we're older too, we feel, I don't need advice. I can make the decision myself. And sometimes you may make a decision that is very foolish and very costly. And so it's a wise thing. In a multitude of counselors there's safety, the scripture says. So if you're making a big decision, unless you're very sure what the scripture says about it, it might be wise for you to listen to someone else. Get some counsel, get some advice. And Moses here, I like his spirit. He could have said to Jethro, look, you don't need to tell me how to run things. I mean, I've led the people out of Egypt, and God has blessed me, and he's chosen me, and I don't need your help. He could have felt a little insulted that he was being corrected in a sense and being given some advice. But he was very humble in this whole thing. He was very wise. He recognized this is the voice of God. I need to do what he's saying. We need to get organized better. I simply can't handle this whole thing myself. And so he divides the people up and into smaller groups and has good men. He points out men that are honest, able men, he says, of Israel. Make them rulers and over the various groups. He broke them down, basically, into smaller units. Sort of almost like a military operation, where you've got the basic unit, the squad, and then you've got a company, and then you've got a battalion, and then you've got a regiment. And the whole is under various leadership. And so Moses does this. They're having to get organized. How are we going to lead this people? How are we going to decide matters? And so Jethro said to him, you need to decide the heavy cases. You're kind of like the Supreme Court. But let them decide all the other things. Let these others share it. Delegate responsibility. Don't carry the whole load yourself. And that's really, of course, in a New Testament fellowship of Christians, that's what you try to do. You have several elders that are sharing responsibility, and then you like to delegate responsibility to others. They had a problem come up, you remember, in Jerusalem, handling the funds, distributing to the needy. And so the apostle says, well, we need to choose 7 men and give this responsibility to them. We don't want to have to do that. We've got other things more important. And so it's important for us as Christians in a fellowship to delegate responsibility too. We turn over responsibility. There's someone who takes charge of the Sunday school, or someone who's the treasurer. And this helps you function more responsibly and get things done. But Moses' attitude. He took advice, and then he delegated responsibility. He didn't try to do it all himself. And so we have to do that too as a group of Christians. But let me encourage you, listen to advice. Listen to others. And it'll save you a lot of difficulty, especially men and women who know the Lord, who know His Word, who can give you advice from the Scripture itself. And Moses was very wise here. He didn't resent it. He, in a humbled way, accepted Jethro's advice. And you know, what's true also is sometimes it's hard to accept the advice of your in-laws. I don't know. And there can be kind of a little feeling of independence here. Moses might have said, well, you know, I'm the head of my family and I don't need your advice and so forth. But he was a humble man. He's spoken of as a meek man. God had given him this tremendous work to do, but there was no pride here. He wasn't being assertive and saying, well, you know, I don't need anybody to tell me how to run this operation. He was very humble, took the advice, and the Lord blessed him in it. Now, Jethro goes back, And now we're going to take them on their way. They're moving on. They're going up to Mount Sinai, where they're going to camp for over a year. And we're going to start reading in chapter 19. And it says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So now this is the third month after they left Egypt. They're coming to this wilderness area. They had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now I want to stop here and just talk a little bit about that area. Now this is a desert area. But in this area right by Mount Sinai, there is kind of a big valley. It's about a mile wide and about 4 miles long. It has four streams and several springs, so there's plenty of water. It's unusual for that country because that is very bleak and dry. But here's an area that's ideal for them to stay. And so they camp there, and they camp there for a little over a year. But they had plenty of water, and there was pasture for their animals and so forth. They were able to stay in the one place. After they left there, they had to move fairly often because they'd run out of pasture and so forth with all their flocks and herds. They were more nomadic, but here they stayed for about a year. So they're camped here now at Mount Sinai. And it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and all the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now this is interesting. Moses goes up the mountain. And this mountain is a striking mountain. It's just bare, raw rock. It isn't forested. It isn't timbered. It's kind of an awesome big pile of rock. It's like when you go in the Rocky Mountains, you go above tree line. And this isn't vegetation. And this is a desert mountain. So he goes up the mountain, and the Lord talks to him, and he says, okay, now I want to choose this people. I want them to be my people. They're going to be very special. He knows the things he says about them. He says, you're going to be my special treasure above all the people. Interesting way he describes them. Now, this doesn't mean other people couldn't be saved. But this means God has chosen this nation for a special purpose, special work. Because he's God, he can do that. And his goal was to choose Israel. And they would be the ones now through whom he would speak, his prophets would come, and this would be the nation that would one day bring forth the Messiah, the Savior. And so they're a special treasure, he says, above all the people in this special relationship. He says, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to have a special place of closeness to God, privileged. And you're to be a holy nation. Now, what God was doing was, in a sense, offering a covenant to them. He was saying to them, I want you to be my people. I'm going to bless you in a special way. And I want to enter into this covenant relationship with you. Well, you might say, didn't he make a covenant with Abraham? Yes, he did. But in a sense, a covenant with God has to be renewed with every generation. If you have children and you're a Christian, doesn't mean your children are going to be Christians. They're going to have to come to this point too, where they enter into a covenant relationship with God. Now that's what it is to be saved. You're entering into a covenant relationship with Him. Now that means there's this commitment to one another. It's kind of like a treaty between nations. Like the NATO nations are in a covenant relationship with one another. If one is attacked, the others promise they'll come to their aid. And when you enter into a covenant with the Lord, now He becomes your God and you become His in a very special way. And so God is saying here to the children of Israel, you know, I want to have this very special relationship with you. There's going to be this covenant. I'm going to be committed to you, and I want you to be committed to me. I want to be your God. And that's a big decision. And that's what we do when we get saved. You realize you're a sinner, you've been fighting God, you've been against God. You come to the point where you say, God, I want you to be my God. And you realize I'm entering into a relationship with God. And it's kind of like a marriage in a sense. In a marriage, two people make a choice. Usually the man is the one who proposes. He makes the choice first of all. He says to the girl, I want to marry you. I want you to be my wife. Now she has to respond. She has to make a choice too. She has to agree and say, well, I want you to be my husband. And two people enter into a binding commitment to one another. That's the most binding commitment you make to anyone here on earth. And so it's very important that you think before you make that commitment. You know, you don't want to decide after you make it, well, hey, I made a mistake and I wish I was out of this. Hopefully if you're a Christian, you've prayed about it, you've thought about it, you make that commitment, realizing this is a lifetime commitment. And this is what we do when we accept the Lord Jesus. He says, look, I love you. I died for you. Died to pay for your sin. I want to save you. Will you enter into this covenant with me? Will you accept me? And the Lord says, I want to accept you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my son or daughter. I want you to be in this covenant relationship. Now when we have the Lord's Supper, which we have here every morning at every Sunday morning at 9:30, there's a loaf of bread and there's a cup on the table, and the Lord Jesus says that this is the new covenant in my blood. And what we're remembering as we remember the Lord's death for us is now I'm in a covenant relationship with Him. He looks on me and He says, you belong to me. And I look at the Lord Jesus and I look at God Himself and I say, God, you belong to me. You're my God. The Lord Jesus is my Savior. I'm in a covenant relationship with Him. So this is what God is proposing to the people. And Moses comes down, he calls for the elders and he says, okay, you willing to do this? You willing to really become one of God's special people? And all the elders said, all that the Lord has spoken we'll do. We agree. We want to enter into this covenant relationship with God. But that was a big decision, a very important decision they're entering into. And so the Lord now says to Moses, he goes up to the Lord, he talks to him, says, this is what the people are agreed to. They want to enter into that relationship with you. Whatever you say, they're willing to do. Now let me say that when you accept the Lord and you enter into this relationship, you enter into a relationship where you're submissive to Him. You say, I want to do what you want, Lord. The Bible speaks of it as the obedience of faith. You say, I receive you, Lord Jesus, into my life. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. And so the people here are making this decision to enter into this relationship. And we have to emphasize that too. When you get saved, you're not simply adopting God to get you out of trouble or to keep you from going to hell. You're taking the Lord into your life to direct your life, to govern your life, to tell you how to live. Big decision. And this is the decision that they made here. And so Moses goes up to God, and we're going to start reading in chapter 19 again. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended there upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Now, this was an awesome experience. Why did the Lord do this? First of all, He wants to make them very conscious of who the God is they're entering into a relationship with. What kind of God is He? They had all kinds of gods in Egypt. They worshipped bull calves. They worshipped various animals, cats and whatever. But this God now that Israel is worshipping is different, awesome. One of the things he emphasizes, if you're going to worship God, you're going to have to be clean. You're going to have to be fit to come into the presence of God. So he says to them, you need to wash. And they washed physically, but also it was a picture of the fact you need to be clean morally if you're going to be in the presence of God. Can't just come casually into the presence of God with your sin. You have to judge your sin. You have to put it away. And so this was evidence here of their dealing with sin, washing. And we too have to remember that when we come to worship. That's why he says, for example, you come to worship, you're at the Lord's table, you take the loaf, you drink the cup. He says you want to be sure you're clean morally, spiritually. Let a man examine himself, he says, and so let him eat. And you can't come just casually and act like, well, I can sin or do anything I want, and I still could come into God's presence, because God says, I'm a holy God. Be holy as I am holy. So he's emphasizing here his holiness. You're going to come to God. You're going to worship God. You're going to deal with God. You're going to have contact with God. He says, you've got to be holy. You've got to put sin away and do what you know is right. And so that's very important. It's a lesson for the people to learn. And it's one that we need to learn for today. And something else that you see happening here is, this was an awesome scene. This mountain, this big raw mountain that towered up hundreds of feet above them, was enveloped with a cloud. There was a violent thunderstorm, unusual to even have a storm in the Sinai like that. And in the morning, it's very unusual. Here's this tremendous thunderstorm, the cloud, there's smoke. It's just a tremendous display of supernatural power. And God was impressing upon the people how great He is. He's an awesome God. You don't just treat God like a buddy. You don't just come before Him and act casual with God. He's God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty. And here, so the people are being impressed with the greatness of their God. We need to remember that too. And a lot of what's called worship today, there's kind of a casual attitude toward God, sort of like God and I are just good buddies, you know, and there isn't this sense of reverence. I tell you, as they stood at the base of that mountain and it was shaking and covered with smoke and lightning was crashing around them, and it was awesome, and they were reminded, our God is an awesome God. And we want to remember that, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And says the fear of the Lord is clean. Anytime you sin, it's because you become a little casual with God. You think God's not going to deal with sin. I can get away with it. And here are the scriptures emphasizing how great and awesome our God is. So the Lord then says to Moses, well, you come on up here to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And God says, I'm going to bring a message through you to the people. And so God talks with him. He's warned the people. Now you're going to have to be reverent. You're going to have to realize how great and awesome our God is. And you need to treat him with tremendous respect and awe. And then God gives him the message, and he comes down from God, it says, and he's now going to speak to the people and give them the message God has for them. And we'll go into that next time, the Ten Commandments. This is the beginning of this message from God. And the Ten Commandments, in a sense, sort of sum up the covenant with the people, what God expects of them. And so it's important that we know what the Ten Commandments say and what our relationship is to them and so forth. Moses comes down. He's been in the presence of God. He's bringing the message of God to them. Now, as we think of these things, we need to make some applications to ourselves. What is my concept of God? Now, I need to have a sense that He's a tremendously powerful God, a great God. There's no God like Him. But the wonderful thing, too, is He's a loving God. Great as He is, powerful as He is, almighty as He is, holy as He is, awesome as He is, He's a God who loves me. And that's kind of amazing. It's kind of like a big, strong man with a little child. That little child may look up at his daddy and think, my, he's big, he's strong, he can do anything. And yet he knows he's loved. Knows when his daddy picks him up, he's loved. And he's secure. He should respect his father, but still there's a sense of his love. And that's the way the Lord wants us to view Him. We don't want to ever treat Him casually. He is God. But He's our Father. And so we can pray. And the Lord said you can pray, our Father who's in heaven. And we can come into the very presence of God like His children. We have access to Him. They said when President Lincoln was president in the White House, sometimes in the midst of a very important cabinet meeting or something, his young son would come in, interrupt everything, climb up on his daddy's lap and ask him something. And President Lincoln stopped the whole procedure and listened to his son, and it was kind of amazing. Here's this man who's the president, who's very important. But his little son comes in just with complete confidence and interrupts the whole proceedings. And in a sense, you can say, you know, we have a relationship like that with God. If you're saved, you know, you have this relationship where you can go into the very presence of God. He says, let us draw near with boldness. You can pray. He's your Father. Great as He is, wonderful as He is, powerful as He is, He's my Father. I could come into His presence, I can pray, I can realize He loves me, I can realize He's committed to me, He's not going to leave me, He's going to defend me. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So I hope you can say, I know that relationship, and I delight in it. The fact that I've come to know the Lord. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that God is for me. I know that He's my Father. And I know that He'll never leave me. Never leave me. He's committed. He says in Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we thank God for that warm, intimate, loving relationship.